Brethren, I greet you with the love of your brethren in West Newton and with the special love from our daughter Marjorie and her husband who are not able to be with us. I greet you, brethren, in a prayerful condition that we all here for this next hour may keep our hearts in an attitude which I feel was the Apostle Paul had when he expressed to us this beautiful theme text. I believe that this text comes to us from one of the most loving letters ever written by Paul to the brethren. The setting of the text in which is quoted for us, Paul and his companions had gathered themselves together in the little town of Philippi. And there along the river bank, Paul gathered with those that he loved, such as Lydia and those whose names are written in the book of life, suggesting that those who were meeting there were faithful, fully consecrated brethren. And you know, Paul didn't come there without that it cost him very much. And I'm sure that if each one of you could come up to this platform and testify individually of the cost that it took you to get here, it would be very much. And I'm also sure, brethren, that you were, as I, for the past year, looking forward with great anticipation, anxiety, and joy in our hearts, that looking for the day that we would be here again in Albion. And with that anticipation, I want you to know that I'm happy to be here and happy to see all of you and to rejoice with you. You know, the sufferings of the Apostle Paul and the many enduring experiences that he had in his life cultivated in him a dear and warm relationship with the brethren. And as we experience our different experiences throughout our life, and we come together and tell about them, it too brings to us a more dear and warmer relationship, a greater appreciation for our brethren in every place and in every time. The scriptures tell us that on four different occasions, the Philippian brethren were there to help the Apostle Paul in his very, very time of need. And they helped to sustain him. The very occasion that prompted Paul to write this letter was a deep expression of love, an expression of the thankfulness that Paul possessed in his heart for the gifts of love that the brethren had tendered towards him while he was in prison. And this special message, it was sent by a Philippian brethren who became ill on a journey to Rome. But after his recovery from a malaria-type fever, he returned to the brethren with Paul's warm letter of encouragement. And so, brethren, we bring this letter to you here this morning because you have desired to come out of the world, to leave her for a while, and to come together with those of like mind and like fellowship, to those who have appreciation for your heart attitude. And so we address you as Paul did. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for, my joy and my crown, as also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours. Isn't that beautiful? That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ, for by me, by coming to you again. And so by my coming to you, and your coming here, our rejoicing is even greater. Surely this scripture embodies the very essence of Christian love and fellowship. While there were others who may have been sympathetic towards Paul and towards the Philippian brethren, it was only the brethren themselves who took the time to tell Paul how much they really appreciated his love and sacrifice on their behalf. Now, if you want the world to tell you how much they appreciate your love and your sacrifice, you will receive none. The scriptures tell us that the world will hate you. The world will revile you. They will persecute you. They will do all manner of things unto you because they hateth the truth. And it is only your brethren who understand and who sympathize and who love and who are able to shed a tear for you. It seems that Paul's object in writing was not only to thank the brethren, but that they, he might exhort them to live a life that is close to the Lord. You notice that Paul did not scold the brethren here, but he rather thought to encourage them that they and you and I might remain strong and steadfast. And he told them of the conditions that might arise in their lives. He told them that the things that might arise that might draw them away from Christ. But he also instructed them that nevertheless that they should at all times uphold the doctrines and the principles of truth that they had so warmly embraced. And in your beginning, brethren, when you first came into the truth and the knowledge and the narrow way, and you embraced the truth and how precious it was to you, how warmly you received it, how joyfully it lifted your heart. Well, brethren, let us continue to do exactly that. And then the Apostle Paul, as if to emphasize the great influence the mind has over an individual, Paul sets down a loving exhortation to the followers of the Lord. And this is our theme text, Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful statement? A wonderful transformation of character is effected by putting forth as much as one possibly can these are exhortations, this prayer. For when I look at this scripture, to me it is a prayer of the things that we should do and the things that I think are pleasing to our Father if we would do these things. Let us examine these beautiful scriptures, these beautiful words of Paul. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are true as opposed to falsehood, as opposed to error, anything that is negative to truth. Love for the truth is the basis for the very beginning, the very essence of Christian living. Whether it be in doctrine, in example, or whether it be in deed, no matter what you do, love is there the basis. It is the essence. It is the supporting foundation, the factor that supports our doctrine, that supports our faith, that supports our every deed. We know, brethren, that there are many things that can be labeled as true. But what value do you place upon those things as they regard to your narrow way walk in life? What essence, what do they mean to you when you're striving to walk in Jesus' footsteps? Some of them may be true, but are they profitable? Is there the accomplishment of the character development of the Christ-likeness that we would so desire? Is it profitable? And so the exhortation must be expanded to include this formula. If it is true, if it is profitable, then think upon these things. What did the apostle mean when he said, think upon these things? Think upon those things then that are honorable and profitable in the sight of who? In the sight of your neighbors? In the sight of your employer? Or is it think upon those things which are profitable in the sight of God? Yes, brethren, surely this must include the doctrines, the words of life, that will enable us to become copies of the Son of God. Let us be nourished in our nourishment by the words of God, by the words of faith, and good doctrines. Good doctrines, brethren, refraining from old wise fables, as Paul stated, and exercise our minds toward godliness, which is profitable unto all things, not only sustaining us in this present life, but also the promise of life that is yet to be obtained. It will sustain us that we may obtain eternal life. Paul now then addresses the quality of honesty. Whatsoever things are honest. The qualities of truthfulness and honesty or honorableness go hand in hand. If one is truthful, one is honorable. And if one is honorable, then one is truthful. They go together. We cannot have one without the other. Without question, God desires truth in the inward parts, in the heart. And any who do not possess this quality of honesty and truthfulness cannot be pleasing to God. It's as simple as that. You cannot approach your Father or our Father which is in heaven in dishonesty. You wouldn't think of it. You can only approach your Father in heaven by a pure heart, by being pure in your thoughts and your deeds. You know He reads your thoughts. You know that He reads your heart, that He knows exactly what you feel. And so in approaching Him, you must be honest. And if you practice the qualities of honesty and honorableness, our bodies will be like a mirror. It will be reflected in our character. As we look upon ourselves, brethren, we come to realize just how imperfect we are. When we compared with the glorious character of our Heavenly Father. And I think if anything brings us to our Father, it's the quality of honesty. If we're honest, really honest in our thoughts, we can approach our Father in all sincerity. When we first learned of our Heavenly Father, we realized how great were our shortcomings and our deficiencies. We realized that our sufficiency is of God through Christ Jesus and only. There is no other way. There is no other way, brethren, can we approach our Father except by the sufficiencies of His Son. Yes, unreservedly one must accept the righteousnesses of Christ as the covering that covers our weaknesses and our imperfection. We can never have the attitude that we can approach our Father without the robe of Christ's righteousness covering Him. That thinking perhaps that we have something on our own that we can approach our Father. We must realize that we are nothing, that we have nothing, that everything we have and do is from God. And bearing this in mind, each day of our consecrated lives will enable each one of us to deal with others of the household of faith more lovingly and more gently. It's not necessary, brethren, for you to go outside or go anywhere and tell the people in the world how dishonest the world is. You don't have to do that. The world knows it. The newspapers are full of it. The radio's full of it. Everybody knows how dishonest and evil and corrupt the world is. But it is important. It is important, brethren, that we keep our minds stayed on the good and honorable things. The light of His Word, His example, our Savior, Christ Jesus. The fellowship of those who appreciate such gems of truth and are striving to pattern their lives in the way that is pleasing to the Father. And I think that's why we came here. We came here that we might renew this leaky vessel. For the past year, it's been running out faster than we could put it in. But I think here at this convention, for these next 6 days, we're going to fill this vessel till it's going to overflow. We're going to fill it faster than it's going to run out. And when we go home, we're going to have a good supply of these fruits, of this truthfulness, of this honesty, of this sincerity, that it's going to flow out to our neighbors and to our fellow workers. And they're going to know that we were someplace special and that we was really filled up with a radiance that they can't understand. They couldn't believe it, could they? When you told them you were going to a church convention for 6 days, and that's your vacation. Oh, but when they see the radiance on your face, or the joy that fills your heart as nothing on this earth could do, then they're going to know that you were blessed, and you're going to know it, and you're going to be able to go back and be more than overcomers. Oh, may the Lord really deal with us all that we might be His saints with the same precious word that the word that He once delivered unto the saints. And may all our dealings be in honesty and appreciation of others who walk this narrow way before us. Now Paul goes on in this beautiful prayer to consider whatsoever things are just. Never in the history of man has there been so much injustice in the world. So we're not going to take time here to consider the injustices of the world. But we're going to consider that which is just. Paul is instructing the followers of Christ. Paul is instructing you and I to apply the principles of justice in all of our dealings with the brethren and with the rest of the human family. Not just to practice justice with your brethren, to practice it with all. With your neighbors, with all you come into contact with. We should remember at all times to make allowances for the inherited weaknesses that each one of us possesses, the inherited weaknesses of the flesh, always bearing in mind that what appears to be and may in reality not be as it seems. And don't think that you're exempt from that. You can be fooled, and I can be fooled by things that appear to be and seem to be, but in reality are not what we thought they were. You may make an opinion of someone, And it may appear that it's right. And it may seem that it's right. But yet, you might find out later that you were completely wrong. And brethren, I might add that more often than not, that adage is true. You will find that your original thoughts of some things were not as they should have been. Think how loving and forgiving the Lord is with each of us. Whenever you find it difficult to forgive someone, if you find it difficult to approach someone because you might have a personal dislike or something, think about it. The Lord remembers that we are but dust. And He forgave us. He forgave us so much so that He called us out of this world of darkness. He called us that we may be partakers of that wonderful, marvelous light that He's permitted us to see, that it's shining down, down into the perfect day. But we have been given a glimpse of that. In Micah, the 6th chapter, verse 8, what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? This is what the Lord requires of thee. Do justly. Walk humbly, brethren, and love mercy. Not only loving mercy when you see somebody else practicing it, or justice when somebody else is practicing it, but when you yourself are practicing and developing these wonderful fruits. These are very reasonable requirements. When you consider these requirements and what they're for, God is training you for the future work of judging the whole world. And if you're not going to be just, if you're not going to be honest, and if you're not going to be loving, how can you judge the world? Oh, you say, we're going to be perfect. We'll be able to do all these things. But we also know that that new creature in that perfect glorified body will have the mind of that new creature which has been developed here. That character, that mind. Oh, yes. If our minds cannot comprehend the love and things that are just now, how can we expect to deal with all those who have never been given the opportunity of justice in the earth? We must be foretrained, pre-trained. We must be taught of God now, because the world is being governed by the prince of darkness, the prince of this evil world. That we, in the midst of this darkness, have been learning all these things that are going to be necessary in the kingdom. How wise then, brethren, how wise then to be on guard against unrighteousness. Our hearts must continually be in opposition to evil. It must continually be in opposition to unrighteousness and to sin. And it is there. From your waking moment until you go to bed at night, unrighteousness is there ready to engulf you. It is not sufficient that we have faith in Jesus. No. Many will tell you they have faith in Jesus. There are many denominations on this earth who believe in Jesus. and have faith in Him. But all our endeavors should be towards speaking, towards acting, towards thinking in accord with those things that are righteous. Not that any of us will ever do anything perfect. There is none righteous, no, not one of us. And we're not ever going to do anything perfect in this life. But if we, to the extent of our ability, strive to that end of being just in all our dealings with our fellow man and with our brethren. It is said in Proverbs 4th chapter, 18th verse, "But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." And so, if we are striving to be just in all, we are striving to be participators and partakers of that glorious light in that perfect day. How good then, brethren, the advice to think on just things. Isn't it better to think about things that are just, to think about justice, which covers all our dealings with others? When you think about justice and you don't know how to react, just think, how would you like somebody to act towards you? Say, for instance, you did something wrong, and you know you did something wrong, and that you're guilty. Would you want the stern rod of justice planted upon you, or would you rather say, well, I hope they're merciful in their justice, and they are lenient towards me? This is what you would want towards yourself. Well, if you would want it, why not exercise it towards others? Be just in your dealings towards one another and towards the world of mankind. Paul goes on, whatsoever things are pure. What did our Lord say in Matthew's 5th chapter, 8th verse? About whatsoever things are pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Did he just mean that as a statement that you would see the character of God, or did he mean that even to the broader extent of the statement that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God? In reality, that they shall see him face to face. I think he did. Titus also wrote in Titus, the first chapter, 15th verse, to the pure, all things are pure. Isn't that so? If you look at things that they're pure, then everything is pure. So if you look at your brethren and you look at one another with the attitude that they're pure, then things will begin to take on a much better look. How important, brethren, it is that we fill our minds and our hearts with good, with chaste thoughts. If we fill our minds with thoughts that are harsh and unclean, we are apt to become like the unbeliever. The unbeliever who soon labels everything evil. Since he himself is so impure and his heart and mind are fed by such thoughts, he can't believe that there is anybody or any person can be different than him. And so he thinks everybody's evil. But if you fill your mind with pure thoughts, chaste thoughts, and that you look at others with the same view, you will automatically look at others with that thought. and thinking, well, they're pure too. They profess, the world professes that they know of God, but their actions and words deny the existence of a creator. But God is the embodiment of purity. The scribes and the Pharisees were perhaps like these evil-minded ones who had these impure thoughts. They professed to sit in Moses' seat. Outwardly, they did acts of goodness to be seen of men. But inwardly, they were nothing but whited sepulchres, hypocrites. And brethren, we don't want to be whited sepulchres, and we don't want to be hypocrites. Remember, to be pure in our thoughts, and when we approach our Father in honesty, we are dealing directly with our Creator. And so we want to have pure thoughts. Yet these scribes and these Pharisees, when the holy, harmless, undefiled one appeared before them, they replied, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" And what did Jesus say? "If God were your Father, you would love me." Yes. If God is your Father, brethren, you will love one another. Who was the father of the scribes and the Pharisees? Jesus didn't say it in this statement right out, but he said, if God was your Father, you would love me, because I am his son, and you are too. So if you are the sons of God, and so all of us feel that we are the sons of God, then God loves us. The impure cannot see the purity of our Father. In respect to this lesson, I often think of the Master's words where he says that we should be as little children. Why like little children? When we think of the character of a young child, there's no malice. You never see any malice in a little child. No evil. Always so trusting, teachable, eager to learn, striving to learn, indifferent to the social levels and ideas. In other words, a child is not prejudiced and does not have any preconceived ideas about anything. Has no ambition, but is content in his lot to be with those who are taking care of him. And above all, he will grasp the hand of the loved one entrusted to his care and will hold that hand ever so tightly. Because that child, his heart is so full of love that he only wishes to be with this loved one, because there he feels secure. He don't want to be with anybody else. "Whosoever therefore humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And this is what Jesus said we should be. Humble ourselves and be as these little children. No malice. Pure in our thoughts and in our words. And in our dealings, that if we are doing these things, that we surely, brethren, will inherit eternal life. This is a sure promise of God. Consider things that are lovely. Consider things that are proper, worthy of imitating. When we look, perhaps, one to another, and we see something admirable, something lovely, we want to copy it. We want to apply it to ourselves, don't we? When we see someone who is practicing and displaying so much meekness, it may sometimes put us to little shame and we want to copy after them. Or when we see someone who is slow to anger, we want to copy that because we consider it lovely. We want to look at these things that are lovely, remembering that all these things are pleasing to God. When I consider this term lovely, my thoughts are always drawn to the altogether lovely one in Solomon 5:16. That altogether lovely one. And who was that? It was our Lord Jesus. That altogether lovely one. And that expression always comes back when I consider that altogether lovely one who was so pure in thought, in word, and in deed, in all his actions. And we are drawn to him. Think, brethren, think of our Heavenly Father. How great a gift he gave us. He sent his only begotten Son, of whom it is written, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things created by him and for him. Corinthians 1st chapter 16th verse. And for a moment, brethren, let your mind reflect on the beauty of those things that he created from his Heavenly Father, with his Heavenly Father. He laid the foundations of the earth. He shut up the sea. He said to the sea, this far thou shalt go and no further. And the sea stopped and there it stayed. He gave the eagle its flight. He gave the range of the wild goats that they should go upon the rocks. He created the universe with all its billions of stars and suns and moons and planets and numberless angels. Numberless angels did he create. He created the flowers and the birds and the animals and everything of such beauty. This altogether lovely one created all these things. So when you think of this altogether lovely one, think of these things that he did. And the climax of that wonderful creation that he did. When one considers man, he created man. Let us make man in our own image, created he them. The plan of God which covers man's redemption from sin and death will not only be granted to every human, will not only grant them life, but it will grant them the opportunity of a resurrection from the dead because of that faithful and dear Son who died for all of us. That is that altogether lovely one. Think upon these pure things, brethren. In your time of trial, in your time of difficulty, in your time of discouragement, Or if your heart is sad and heavy laden, think upon that altogether lovely one. And this altogether lovely one who gave himself as this ransom for you and I, there is a result which will eventually bring about the selection of 144,000 who will be granted to sit at the throne with him, to see him as he is. Now we see him by faith. Then we will be with him in all his glory, crowned with him with glory and honor and immortality. And they will bring blessings to all this groaning creation. Think upon these lovely things. Think about the kingdom. Think about the lovely life the Master led. Think about his sacrifices. Think about the fellowship of those who were with us who now are gone. Think about that sweet fellowship that the Heavenly Father permitted each one of us to have. And they're gone. But we rejoice in that sweet memory of the precious moments that we had together. It brings tears to our heart, but not tears of sadness, but tears of joy that we were privileged to know one another, to walk together in the narrow way. Think of the loving kindness that's been tendered to you by one another as each of us strives to walk the narrow way. Uppermost, brethren, think of the Heavenly Father, whose love, who is love, who is the author of the whole plan of salvation. It was stated from this platform yesterday that we cannot comprehend our Heavenly Father, but we can have a measure of comprehension to his love. And you know, even though hindrances come and try to drive these lovely thoughts from our minds, we can avail ourselves of the throne of heavenly grace and rid our minds of the needless cares and discouragements that would tend to make us restless and discontented. The Apostle Paul concludes with, whatsoever things are of good report. Paul exhorted the brethren, and we exhort you, brethren, with that same exhortation, when we are absent one from another, we desire to hear about you. We desire to hear good reports about you. We desire, and it's a joy in our hearts when we hear of our brethren, that they're still being faithful. They're still sacrificing in the way, still walking faithfully, and it's a joy to come here to this convention and see all of you again, and to see you every year, and know that you're still abiding faithfully in the Master's footsteps. A good reputation, a good report. That's our joy, that we have a good report of you, and that you have a good report of me. Because hearing this, we know that we stand fast one another in the one spirit, in the one mind, striving all together in the one faith. These things Paul wanted to hear about, to dwell on. He rejoiced in knowing that they were all fighting the good fight of faith, and so we too, brethren, rejoice with one another. And that we are still, each one of us, anointing each other with the sweet perfume of godly words and of love and willing sacrifice for each other. And so, brethren, the little things that each one does are a sweet incense unto God. And so again, whatsoever, brethren, finally, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, think. Or if there be any praise, think on these things. May the Lord add his blessings to you all.
Thank you, Brother Balco, for those beautiful thoughts on our convention theme text.
Gracious, loving Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. May thy kingdom come. May thy will be done on earth as thy will is being done in heaven. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for this beautiful season of fellowship, of refreshment, that we might refresh our souls, that we may go on in walking in the footsteps of thy Son, faithfully, obediently, even unto death. We thank thee for each heart that is bowed here before thee, and especially we remember those who are unable to be with us, but who are with us in spirit and in thought, that thou wouldst suit a special blessing unto them, that they may be encouraged to further walk in thy Son's footsteps. Now we thank thee, Heavenly Father, for this spiritual feast, and we are reminded of our temporal blessing. We ask thy blessing upon thee, temporal provisions of the day that thou hast so graciously and so abundantly provided for us. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that thou art indeed mindful of our every need and want. These favors and blessings we ask, praying thy forgiveness of our many weaknesses and shortcomings. We thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.